This is tape number 0681, with the message entitled, The Cost of Discipleship. Pastor Raul Reese will be speaking, and the reference will be Mark 8:34 through 35.
His name is Professor Geiner. He said this, One never knows what work God may ask one to do at any moment, and one should always be at one's best to do the work of God. And I thought about that, and I was going over my lesson this week. And if you have a Bible, turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Mark, chapter 8. I want to speak to you tonight on discipleship, the cost of discipleship. And the reason is because, for sure, if you're a Christian, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. The word disciple in the Greek means only a learner. We are under training. We are under a tutor. And that is Jesus Christ is teaching us, He's leading us, He's guiding us. And if you can remember that the disciples, first of all, were under Christ, and then when they graduated, they became apostles, and that is one to be sent out to do whatever God would intend to do in my life and in the life of the people. But we find Jesus here, now coming back from Gentile country. He was up in Tyre and Sidon. He had been ministering to the Gentiles, and now he's coming across the Sea of Galilee, coming back to Bethsaida. And as he's coming back to the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, he's actually not only ministering, preaching, teaching, and healing, but he knows that his time is getting short, and soon he'll be going up to Jerusalem to die on the cross. And because he is the Messiah, and he understands that he has to die for the world, and for the sins of the world, he wants his disciples to understand what the cost of discipleship is. Many times, you know, when you talk to people, you think, man, you know, people, do they know what they're doing? I mean, sometimes when I watch people come to know the Lord, you know, you have an altar call, people come to know the Lord, I go, do they know what they're doing? Because too much is given, much more is required. And a lot of times we understand and we know that most of the time, and usually all the time, that the only reason people can be saved is because of the direct work of the Holy Spirit that He already has done by using you, by using me, praying for people, witnessing to people. And actually we're just laborers for the Lord, and He's the one that gives the increase. Nobody really becomes a superstar in the kingdom of God, but there's only one, Jesus Christ. And it's so exciting because when you think of a disciple, you think that a disciple learns by what? By example. And Jesus was that great example to them. And so let me read and then we'll expound here what he's trying to say. And it's kind of a neat lesson because we're going to make a decision tonight, not only in our lives and in my own personal life. Whenever I minister to people, I have to first of all look at my own life. Because I know that my heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord knows my heart. And I think that's really important that we look at ourselves in the presence of God. And recognizing that He's the only one that can ever open a door and close the door. And He's the one that puts up the one and puts down the other. Nobody can get into the kingdom of God. It is unless of the work of the Holy Spirit. And God has a plan. And God has a work for each one of you tonight if you want to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Look what he says, beginning with verse 34. He says, And when he had called the people to himself with the disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will a profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Now, not only has Peter just lately, if you go above these other verses, previous verses before these, Peter had just made a confession that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They had been up in Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus had asked Peter, "Peter, who do men say that I am?" You know, there's a lot of people talking about me, but who do they say that I am? So Peter said, "Well, Lord, some say you're Elisha, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're even Jeremiah, and others are saying that you're one of the prophets." And then Jesus, in asking the question, "Who do men say that I am?" It's always like that. He turned personally, even though all the disciples were gathered together, he turned to Peter, and Peter said, "Peter, look, I don't care what everybody else is saying. What I want to hear is, who do you say that I am?" Very important question. Because when you think of the three major religions of the world, which is Islam, Christianity, and Judaism, you think how, you know, the people in Islam, they believe in Allah and they believe in their prophet. Actually, the prophet Muhammad is the one that brought the Quran to Islam. And the way he did that is that there are three holy places among the Arabs, among the Islam people, and that is Mecca, and then Medina, and then of course Jerusalem is the third most holy place, there in the Temple of the Mount, or the Dome of the Rock, it's called. And it is said by the story that Muhammad in a dream, literally went on a dream to Jerusalem and stood over the rock, over the mount, or Mount Calvary there, or we call the Dome of the Rock, and there is where he ascended to heaven. And there in heaven, God, Allah, gave him the Quran, the Holy Scriptures. But what's amazing, among the Holy Scriptures of the Quran says that Abraham, in Genesis chapter 22, it says that Abraham was going to sacrifice his son Ishmael. That's not what my Bible says. It says Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac was a type of the spirit. Ishmael was a type of the flesh. And even though, you know, you look at that and you see the scripture, and then, you know, you notice these people in Islam, they carry kind of like these beads they pray to. They carry them around their arms and their hands. There's actually about 96 beats around there, and they pray to 96 prophets, and Jesus is one of them. It's interesting. They don't consider him as a son of God, but they consider him as one of the prophets. And then you go on to the other side where you have the Jews, and the Jews are God's and chosen elected people. And if you go to Israel today, you will talk to the Jews. And when people go to Israel, first time they get so excited because they see all these Jews. And believe me, every Christian wants to convert every Jew on this trip. I'm serious. We tell them, you guys be careful, you know, because the majority of the Jews in Israel, they're atheists and they're ungodly, believe it or not. And we pray for the Jews because I love the Jews. I love them with all my heart, and I pray for them. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem all the time. And I love going to Israel. I've been there almost 18 times, so you know I love going to Israel. And it's amazing because I take people so they can see not only the land, but they can learn the New Testament and the Old Testament. And their faith can be increased. But yet when you talk to the Jews, they'll say that they only believe in the Old Testament. They believe in in the Pentateuch. They believe in the 12 historical books, and then they believe in the poetical books, 5 of them. And then you have what we call the prophetical major and minor. And those are 39 books of the Old Testament. And then they don't really believe in the New Testament, you see? Because the New Testament speaks about Jesus. But yet in the Old Testament, if you were to study Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, and you go through the scriptures, you would find that the Old Testament was preparing the way for the Messiah to come. Jesus Christ. And so the Jews believe that Jesus was a prophet. They don't believe that he was the Son of God. And that's why when the false Messiah, the Antichrist, comes, they're going to bow to him and they're going to accept him as the Messiah, but he is going to persecute them and he's going to wipe out 2/3 of the Jewish nation and only 1/3 will escape. See, God knows what he's doing. But then you come to the Christians, And when you talk about being a Christian, you know, I mean, there are so many denominations. You know, they say, well, what are you? Well, I am a Baptist, proud to be a Baptist. Well, I am of what? Well, I'm an Assembly of God. And I'm this and I'm that. I'm Calvary Chapel. Hey, you know what? But when it comes to become a Christian, it doesn't matter what denomination you are. The Bible says you have to be born again. Those are the qualifications of the Holy Spirit. And we as believers believe in illumination, inspiration, and revelation that this is God's Word. And there are no mistakes. When the translations were actually put together, the ones that made the mistake was not the Holy Spirit. It was those translating the Scriptures in the 1500s is when they started putting together verses and chapters. So they made it easy for you to read the Bible. But this is the Word of God. And we believe that Jesus Christ is what? He is the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Nobody can be saved by going to the left or going to the right. Every road leads to God. That's kind of true. They have truth. It does. But only to judgment. Because the Bible says that everybody will stand at the white throne judgment that has not believed in Jesus Christ. But there's only one way to enter the kingdom of God, and that is you have to be born again of the Holy Spirit. You don't go to heaven just by joining a church or being in the church for 30 years. You have to be born again. And so you see, when you're born again, then what happens is you are a natural man. Now you become a spiritual person or a spiritual man. Now you become a disciple. And as a disciple, God expects you to grow in Jesus Christ. You have to grow. You learn how to pray. You learn how to read the Bible. You learn how to study the Bible. You learn how to witness to people when the Holy Spirit shares with you, to share with people. We never ever force ourselves upon people. I used to do that when I was first Christian. Oh man, I tell you. Man, I used to, you know, I'm not letting you go, man, until you repent. You understand that? You know? And I mean, I thought I had to convert people. If I had to even force them to say, okay, now pray with me. In Jesus' name, you know what I'm saying? Of course, in Jesus' name, but I mean, you know, it didn't happen. And I learned that not one of us have ever converted any person. It's the Lord. The Holy Spirit does the work. And so when he came to Peter, he said, Peter, who do men say that I am? So you may have your own opinion who Jesus is. And that's great. That's good for you. But it's not good enough. Because Peter said, Lord, you are the Son of the living God. You see, and then he said, he doesn't say this in Mark, but in Matthew he says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father has given you a revelation. It came through illumination, inspiration, and revelation. You see? And there's no possible way that any person in this world can understand the things of God unless you have the Spirit of God. That's the only way. Otherwise, it's foolishness to you, Paul said. It's stupidity. There are college professors that teach the Bible in college, and they teach it as literature. Just as literature, plain literature. They have no inspiration. They have no illumination. They might have perspiration, but not illumination. You know what I'm saying? But it's really sad because, you know, they read it and they go, oh, what a great passage. You know, poetically speaking, this is so good. And you go, man, don't you get it? And you really can't get it unless it's the work of the Holy Spirit. You see what I'm saying? I mean, my wife used to witness to me over and over and over. I mean, I used to say, you know what? I mean, just by her life, and it didn't convict me until the Lord got a hold of my life and began to convict me through a circumstance. My wife didn't even have to tell me anything anymore, man. Everything, she would just look at me, and I would go, oh, no. The Holy Spirit. I mean, you know. You know when God's speaking to you, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you just know it. And so, this is the kind of thing that God was doing, and Peter knew it. When he looked at the Lord, it was divine. Lord, you are the Son of the living God. And at the same time, when he made that beautiful confession, you find that in the next couple of verses, Jesus ends up rebuking Peter from the spirit to the flesh. Because that's the way we are. You know, we're up and down our Christian walk. But it's important that we understand the qualifications that he expects of you and me to become a real disciple of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're working toward, we're not working in our salvation, we're not working in Christianity, but we're moving toward what? Toward the eternity. We're all going to die one day, believe it or not. One day we're all going to die and we're going to stand in the presence of God. We're going to stand either in Christ's righteousness, or we're going to stand in our own righteousness, which will damn you and curse you and send you to hell into the lake of fire. I thank God, man, that we'll be able to stand in His righteousness, because I know that my righteousness is as filthy rags. I can't do it. It's of no value in my life. And yet, if you talk about a person that you can identify that it was constantly blowing, and it was good old Peter. I identify with him completely. I'm serious. He would open his mouth when you should have kept it quiet. He would say things and Jesus would say, oh, no, not again, Peter. Peter, go ahead. What do you want to say? And all the disciples just looking at him, you know. But that's our human nature. And the Lord was patient. But now, He's going to talk to them very seriously. And He's going to actually begin... In verse 34, he begins with the call to discipleship. And listen, the call of discipleship, it's open to anyone that has been born again of the Holy Spirit. Look what he says. And when he had called the people to himself, and with his disciples also, he said unto them, he spoke to his disciples saying this, whoever desires to come after me, first of all, notice that in the passage, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ unless you have the desire. You see, he's not going to force you. He say, oh, he dragged me. He made me a disciple. Oh, I hate it. No, it doesn't work like that. You have to have the desire in your heart for God. Lord, I want to be a disciple. And then the next thing is, okay, now you want to be a disciple? These are the qualifications. And when you start looking at the qualifications, you know, it's like many are called, but few are chosen. They take a step backwards because you go, whoa, are these the qualifications? These are the qualifications. Why? Because we're working, we're heading toward heaven, you guys. That's why he says this. It is not easy to be a Christian in today's society. It is not. Put it this way. Anybody can die, but not everybody can live for Christ. And that is true. It is harder to live for Christ than to die for Christ. I am convinced of that. Because watch what he says here on the call of God here. Whoever desires to come after me. So here is the invitation. Here is the qualifications. Let him deny himself. What does he mean by that? Well, the word deny, it's a very interesting word in the Greek. It literally means that you are to forget about everything about yourself. That is, you strip yourself of everything. You have no will. It is God's will. You don't call the shots. You don't set your own agenda, but He gives the orders and you obey them. Are you willing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to deny yourself? You know why? And I'm going to tell you the truth. Denying yourself hurts. Because my flesh doesn't want to do that. My flesh wants to be passionate. My flesh wants to be satisfied. And Jesus Christ is saying, if you satisfy yourself now, man, you're going to burn later. That's what he says. You'll see in a moment. You have to count the cost. So if you don't want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ today, let me put it this way. You can go out, and while you can, enjoy everything you can, because it's only temporal. Then the end's going to come. And then you're going to have to stand before God and give an account of your life. That's what he's teaching. Watch what else he says. Not only deny yourself, but here comes this one. And how about taking up the cross? You're supposed to carry your own cross. Nobody else carries your cross. You know what the cross is? I see so many people, especially a lot of the rock stars, you know, people that are superstitious, they wear the cross upside down. They wear a cross and, you know, they have Jesus hanging on it. You know, Jesus is hanging on that cross. Right away you can tell, you know, they're not Christians because, you know, Christ resurrected. He's not hanging on the cross. But they're religious people. But it's amazing because I tell you what, I don't think anybody would wear a cross if they knew the real meaning of the cross. In Roman time, adapted by the Persians are the ones that invented it, the Romans took over it, and it was actually the instrument of what? The instrument where criminals were actually hung to be put to death. That is, those that had murdered. Capital punishment was the cross. So you see, when you talk about taking up my cross, I'm speaking about taking my cross and doing what? And dying to myself. Are you willing to die to your desires? Those desires that your body is asking for. Are you willing to say no to Satan, no to your flesh, and no to the world? And maybe it may seem like a major thing in your life, but I really believe this. I believe that every one of us here tonight, like Paul, could be stoned to death and go up to heaven. Or not even so, but you know, the Lord just came in here and sucked us up and then came, brought us back down here. I'll tell you what happens. I don't think if we went to heaven and came back, I don't think that anyone else would ever be the same. Paul was never the same. Never the same in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When you read it, when he went to heaven and he came back, he says, "You guys, I can't even tell you what I saw. There are no words humanly speaking to describe heaven." That's what he said. But you see, we see things, temporal things, and we go, wow, we see gold and silver and all these things, and they're flashy. Hey, these things are going to burn. The only thing that is going to remain is what you do for Jesus Christ. Why? Because God keeps an account. And he doesn't charge you interest. Seriously. You know what he does? He watches over your life, and the Bible says, I'm going to be teaching this on Sunday morning, when you stand at the Bema seat of Christ and you go to be with Christ, you're going to stand before him, and when you stand there, he's not going to judge as a Christian or as a disciple for your sins. Why? Because we already been judged at the cross. But he's going to judge you for your motives. Why did you do what you did? And he's going to cast everything into the fire. Whether it's gold, silver, wood, hay, or stubble, and whatever comes out of the fire, that's going to be your reward. And the Bible says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 16, that there are going to be people standing there naked, even though they're believers, they'll be saved as by the fire, because your motive was wrong. Your motive was wrong in what you did. Pretty heavy. So I think it's important that we understand that, you know, it's like a marriage. We've made a commitment for life. For life with Jesus Christ. How? By denying myself, by taking the instrument of death on my own shoulder. And then the third thing that I see here is I take on my cross for Jesus Christ. Okay, what do I do next? Then I follow Jesus Christ. Now listen, this is important. When you follow Jesus Christ, what does that mean? It means that you follow the example of Jesus Christ. And what is the example of Jesus Christ? To be forgiving, to be compassionate, to be loving, to be kind. Interesting. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through verses 24. It talks about the flesh and the spirit. And it's so important because why? Because Jesus is our example here. He was an example to the disciples. Look, you guys, this is what I'm doing. I'm healing the blind. I'm touching those that are deaf. They're hearing. Those that can't speak, they're speaking. Those that can't walk, they're walking. And what was Jesus doing? He was preaching, teaching, and healing. But he was doing everything in love. Instead of turning to the Romans and cursing them and wiping them out when they were ridiculing and mocking him, he loved them and he loved you and he loved me. That's what Christianity is all about. And believe me, my human nature, man, I would love to get them. You know what I'm saying? I'm serious. Man, I tell you, it's just, I mean, your flesh. But then you think about it, hey, that's one of God's creations. You know what I'm saying? They need Jesus Christ. And if they see my old man and they see me cursing and getting violent, what am I representing? I'm representing an old man, right? An old man in the world that is violent and that is trying to hurt somebody instead of showing kindness and love and compassion toward that person. What I'm doing is I'm representing who the adversary is, Satan. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself. You need to take up your cross and you need to follow me. Follow in my footsteps. And then watch this. This is pretty heavy now. Verse 35. For whoever, notice it's open, for whoever desires, there's the word desire again. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. How many people do you know today that are willing to say, you know what, it doesn't matter what happens, whatever happens, I just die. People are so conscious today of health. They take vitamins, they drink the right juices, the right meats, you know, no more meat but chicken, you know what I'm saying? Meat will kill you, you know, that's what they say, all this stuff, right? And we're so careful, notice how disciplined we are in what we eat, in what we drink, in all the things that we do. Why can we do that towards eternity? If we're going to be in eternity, taking care of ourselves, not only physically, but spiritually and emotionally. But you see, what he's talking about here is are those people that live it up now and they get everything the world has to offer to them now, but at the end they lose everything, especially their souls. That's what he's saying. So you can have it all now. You can have it all now and nothing later on but torment and all eternity in darkness with Satan and his fallen angels and the Antichrist and the false prophet. And the Bible says, and every wicked person that ever went to hell will be there forever and ever and ever and ever, but not so to the true disciple of Jesus Christ. Not so to the true disciple of Jesus Christ. So there's a lot to gamble with when it comes to eternity. You see? All eternity, man. When you die, that's it. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. People say, well, you know what? Just when I'm getting ready to die, Lord, forgive me. A quick prayer. I don't think so. You've heard those call boxes. Those pilots have gone down, you know, when they were crashing. They were damning God. Damning God on their way down. Not knowing that when they would crash, their bodies would be totally consumed and destroyed, but their souls would continue down forward into hell. But if you're a child of God, when that plane goes down, you go up. Because you believe in Christ. Because you've taken up your cross and you're following Jesus Christ. But then check this out. This is so beautiful. The other side. Verse 35. But whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will, save it. There it is. There is the qualifications. If you right now, today, and every day, begin to deny yourself and to lose your life. That's by how? Verse 34. By denial, by taking up your cross and following Jesus Christ, guess what's going to happen? You are going to save it. You're going to be in eternity with Jesus Christ. One day. Because you made the right choice. But not so with the others. And in verse 36, look what he says. For what will a man profit if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Think of all the millionaires and billionaires and people that have had money and have had properties and cars and houses and boats and planes and everything. And when they die, they can't take it with them. Man, I think of people how they like to store up things in their garages. You can't take it with you. You can't take nothing with you. I'm so glad. Can you imagine we had to take our garage with us? Some of you would take you forever to get to heaven. My wife gets mad at me because I like to throw everything. I like to keep my garage clean. But you know what's amazing? And that's the same way we should be for our hearts. We need to understand that we have to make a choice. Do we want to go to heaven or do we want to go to hell? I mean, what's more important? The things of eternity or the things of this world right now. God wants you, notice, not to gain the whole world so that you can lose your soul. And then there's others, in the next verse it says, what? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? Well, think about this. Judas sold his soul for $20. Think of how many people tonight are selling their soul for sex, for power, for money, alcohol, drugs, all these vices that are destroying people's brain cells, liver, lungs, heart, but most important, your soul. Your soul. Why? Because the Bible says that no fornicator, no adulterer, no liar, no drunkard, no homosexual, no lesbian, no liar, no one like that will ever inherit the kingdom of God. You have to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That means what? You have to be dedicated. You have to be committed. You have to be loyal to your master. You have to have integrity in your life. Otherwise, how can God use my life? That's the requirements. That's why Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, I was reading again this morning, in the 17th chapter of Luke, he's asking, a guy comes to Jesus, says, Jesus says, are there going to be a lot of people saved? And Jesus said, hey, let me tell you something. Strive to enter into the kingdom of God, because I tell you what, there's going to be many that want to come in, but there will be only few that will enter in. You know what the word strive means? It means the same word when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, agonizo, when he was agonizing in the garden because of the cross. Agonize to enter into the kingdom of God. It's not that easy to get into the kingdom of God. You have to strive to get in. Why? Because it's a life of discipline, a life of commitment, a life of obedience, a life of holiness, a life of separation to God. Why? Because the Lord is coming back again. And we're going to stand before the Lord. Look what it says in the next verse. For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, that is what? Those that would reject what? The invitation. Those that are rejecting to follow Jesus Christ completely. Watch what he says. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, he thinks like he's talking to us today. And notice, of him, the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And what is he coming back for? We'll be in heaven. He's coming back in judgment. The first time he came as a humble servant to do what? To give his life for us, to redeem us. The next time he comes, he's coming in anger and wrath to what? To judge this ugly world. Pretty heavy. He's coming again. He may come tonight. He may come tomorrow. Believe me, he may come 1,000 years from tonight. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I put my trust in the Word of God that he is coming again. And I know one thing for sure, that if he doesn't come, I'm going to be there before he comes, because I'm going to die one day and I'm going to have to stand in the presence of him, and I don't want to be ashamed. But I want him to say, come in, my faithful servant. I pray that you would want to do that too. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, to thank you so much for your love and for the grace and the mercies that you give to each one of us individually. And Lord, I pray right now that as the Holy Spirit is speaking to people, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us here individually, and that we would make a commitment, Lord. And Father, for those that are here that have never ever accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the question is given to them now, who do you say that Jesus Christ is? And if you want to confess him, if you want to receive his love and grace and mercy and forgiveness tonight, I'm going to challenge you right now to stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, walk down the aisle, come up here to the front, and we're going to pray for you as you come to repent of your sins and to ask Jesus Christ by faith to come into your heart and to have your name written in the book of life and to have every one of your sins forgiven. If you want to do that, I want you to get up right now and start coming. Old or young, whoever you may be, get up and come now as we worship. Not here by coincidence, but by divine appointment. Remember that. So you can get up and come now if you want to. One thing the Lord is not going to do is He's not going to force you to accept Him. If you came here, you want to leave, you can leave the same way you came tonight. But if God's spoken to you and you need Jesus Christ, please get up and come now. We're going to pray in a moment. Get up and come now. Wherever you are, get up and come. This is the last call. I just feel there's more of you. And we're not going to beg you. If you want to come now, if God spoke to you, you get up and come now. We're going to sing it one more time. Else before we pray. Father, we are so thankful for these that have come to make this commitment. Lord, we do pray that you would touch them, that you would anoint them in their confession to you tonight. Lord, that they would become true believers. Father, we pray for them. And those of you that have come, why don't you pray with me this prayer out loud? Just repeat after me and ask Him to come into your heart. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me, to wash me by your precious blood. And Lord, I accept you as my Lord, my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This is the end of side two and the end of this message. If you'd like for information on tapes, please contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Thank you and God bless you.